We're studying the book of James. And this morning we come to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We're dealing with what I call believable religion. Have you noticed that perhaps over the past 5 to 10 years, many people have avoided using the word religion because the word religion has come to fall in very hard places in our time? It's an outdated word as far as some are concerned, yet you cannot read the scripture but that the word religion jumps at you almost from every page of the Bible, because religion is more than a set of rules that people use to try and control themselves or others. We shall see this morning from the book of James that there is a believable religion as opposed to that unbelievable religion, as the case may be. And without further ado, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And you will forgive me, I will be conscious of our time, and if I must finish Lord's willing next Sunday morning, I will do so. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain or worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father, or God the Father. To visit orphans, or the fatherless, the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained, or as the King James says, unspotted from the world. C.S. Lewis has a very intriguing way of saying things. Of religion, he says this: do you see a man who is willing to die for his religion? Then be careful of such a man, because he's willing to kill for it as well. A religious person can be a good person or a bad person. A religious person can be a godly person or an ungodly person. Religion comes in all shapes and sizes. Religion comes from all sources. And it is never to be believed unless you can see what it is doing for the person's life morally and what it is focusing the person's attention on eternally. This is what we want to look at this morning. I want to contrast religion for you. And if you're taking notes, if you're interested, the outline is in your bulletin. I want to contrast religion. And I want to talk, first of all, of self-made religion. Self-made religion. In the United States, as well as in Canada, any person can start a church if he or she chooses to do so. So much so that the province of Ontario, about 2 years ago, decided to revoke any institution from giving degrees unless that institution was registered with the Ontario Consumer Department. The reason for this, because it was possible for people to buy a doctor's degree for $25. There were people who used to start religious services in their churches, in their homes, in order that they might be able to claim income tax deduction. There are people who became religious, if you please, for the simple purpose of getting out of the Vietnam War. Whether they agreed with it or not, or whether I agree with that or not, that's not the case. What is the case here, my friends, is that there are people who can start religion for motives other than what the scriptures speak about. In our text, we're dealing with what we call self-made religion. And I want you to see where self-made religion begins. The King James has a very interesting word as you read it. If any man, and it's talking of individuals here, if any man seems to be religious, seems. And the word seems in the original is to think with himself. To get, if you please, in a corner and begin to conclude what he thinks or what she thinks is right for him or herself religiously. If you look in the Webster's Dictionary, you will see that Webster's has at least 5 to 7 different definitions of religion. And one of them is this: to set rules and regulations that controls a life. This is what this man does. He thinks in himself. He thinks in his own heart. He thinks in his own mind that these are the rules and regulations that I am going to keep in order that I might truly please God. He ignores the instruction of Scripture. He concludes that religion begins and ends with himself. And so he goes through the process of developing certain regulations by which he will control his life. And you have seen that in different ways at different times. You will remember, if you please, if you look at certain groups in society, you would be able to tell who they are. The Mennonites, for example. There are all kinds of Mennonites. And I'm thinking particularly of one that was on Channel Vision TV this past week, the Hutterites. And they are known by their black uniforms. The ladies wearing different kinds of decorations on their skirts. And the men wearing black hats. I was in Mackinac Island a few weeks ago. And there were some of these folks on Mackinac Island. It's quite interesting. Because they were distinct from everybody else. You're able to tell immediately that these people hold on to a certain belief that if certain things take place, and I happen to know that because I worked with the Mennonites when I was in Central America. But this man does something, my friends, like what we find in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 34, this man goes up to the temple, and he stands beside a man who is a commoner. And the text is so specific, it says this. The Pharisee goes into the temple, and he prays to himself before God. He prays to himself before God. And then he prays something like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. In fact, I thank you that I'm not like this man beside me. That's precisely what the text says. And then he begins to rehearse to God all the things that he does. I come to the temple every Sabbath day. I give so much money to the temple. I make sure that I tithe of everything that I have. I make sure that I do not look at certain dirty pictures at all. I make sure that I keep myself from looking at anything unclean or touching anything unclean. And Jesus says of this man, he returns home in a self-deluding situation because he believes, because I keep myself from certain things, because I don't do certain things, and because I do certain things, therefore I have favor with God. When I was living in Western Canada, I know of two families who used to go to church every Sunday morning religiously. And they used to try to get to church as early as possible. And this is true, folks. They tried to outdo the other being early because they didn't want the other to sit in the seat where they were sitting. Every Sunday, if someone gets there first, there would be an angry look upon the face because my religion consists of being in the right place, sitting in the right seat, doing the right thing, and I feel good when I do those things. If I don't do them, then I don't have any sense of being religious. If you please, dear friends, there are people who believe that if they sing the right hymns, if they are baptized, that will do it. But the scripture says no. A person becomes religious through a born-again experience whereby God becomes the trust for that person's eternal preservation. That's how a person becomes religious. You see, religion begins not with outward observances. Religion consists, my friends, of an inward relationship with God which produces a dynamic life that others can see, but it is not the individual trying to do these things in order that he might become religious. Perhaps time will not permit me at the moment. In fact, I know it won't. But I want to suggest something, two things about that kind of religion. The text tells us itself that the person who lives to himself The person who believes that he or she keeps a certain amount of rules, that God will do this or do that for them, the scripture says that person deceives himself. He deceives himself. Jesus tells the awful story of people who, in the day when they stand before God, they will say to him, "Have I not done all these things before you?" In fact, my friends, so successfully were some of these people, successful were some of these people religiously, that they were able to heal people. They were able to do certain things that people admired, and listen to the solemn words of Jesus Christ. "In that day I will say, I never knew you." Now that's not what I am saying. You see, sometimes we believe, my friends, that if we have church membership, that will make the difference. If I am brought up in the church, that will make the difference. It's a self-deluding conviction. It is something we know does not work, because in our deepest moment, when we hurt within our very being, we know that these outward observances do absolutely nothing, does nothing to help us to feel secure in our faith. We can't face life. We can't face difficulties. Because all the time our hearts are telling us, this isn't right. It's not going to get you to heaven. And this is what James wants to say, that if a person seems to be religious, don't judge that person by the outward observances. Judge that person by the moral and spiritual conviction. Let me quickly end with the second part of this. James says not only do we do that, but that religion is empty. It is vain. It has no substance to it. It doesn't do anything for that person's prayer life. I say that very jokingly, and I was trying my very best not to talk about the baseball game at all. But it's most interesting. As I watched, I shouldn't say what time, well, you all know what time it was. You're doing it as well as I was. But I remember watching this guy last night in the top of the ninth inning, and he was praying. And I said to my wife, she was up too. I said to my wife, "What will happen if the other guy is praying that God will let them win?" Here, one is praying that God will let them win, and the other one is praying that God will let them lose. I'm glad he is God, not me. Dear friends, let me tell you something. God has nothing to do with who wins baseball games. But he has everything to do with who wins in life. And he has given Jesus Christ so that we can win. He has given us the Savior to give us substance to our lives, to give meaning to our lives. Not outward rules, not outward observations, observances. Not if I think certain things, if I do it, nothing of the sort. Trusting only in his Son. For if we were able by observances, my friends, to please God, to satisfy the anger and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He died in vain. God has given us absolutely nothing apart from his Son to know true religion. We will develop that, Lord's willing, next week. I'm sorry to have to put to be continued to you, but I trust that you will come as we continue that. I do not want to keep you unduly beyond the time you're expected to leave. I'm going to ask again that we sing one verse of one hymn, because we will repeat this hymn next Sunday, Lord's willing. Number 388, "May the mind of Christ my Savior." This is true religion. Character over conduct. But it is not without conduct, because true religion practices what its character is.